Every year, I don't know how you do this, but every year, Becky and I try to come up with a new way to do devotions. When we first got married, we've been married 45 years, and when we first got married, we tried to develop a devotional life and reading the Bible together, and we've done everything, read the Bible through in a year. Last year, we listened to the Bible through in a year, which, by the way, was a whole different experience than reading the Bible through in a year. A lot of times, I don't know if you're like me, a lot of times when I'm reading the Bible through in a year, or reading the Bible at two or three chapters a day, this is going to sound bad, but I don't get a lot out of it. Because I'm concentrated on reading, I'm not concentrating on what's being said. But when I was listening to somebody else read the Bible, you have several programs you can do that, I had a lot of time to think about what was being said. I wasn't concentrating on what I was saying or how I was saying or, how clearly I was speaking so Becky could hear me. So that was a little different. So every year we come up with a new thing. Some of you know that I write a little devotional, like if you use the devotionals that are out front or you get those online. That came from our family devotion. I started writing devotionals for our family when our kids were little. And we have tried literally everything you can imagine just to keep it fresh and new each year. Well, this year, I came up with another new plan. We still read the little devotional that I use and that I write in the morning. But this year, I don't know why I decided this, but I have we do two things every morning. Number one, we have a scripture memory program. Anybody else need one? We got anybody else? There's some right there. We have a scripture memory program. When I was in Bible college, back in the dark ages, back in the late 70s, I went to a Bible college that required you to memorize just copious amounts of scripture. I don't remember the exact number, somewhere around 1,200 passages of scripture we had to memorize, which helps in your preaching, by the way. And over the years, if you're like me, thank you, Joe. If you're like me, over the years, some of that has faded. I can't quote 1,200 passages of scripture anymore, and it kind of bothers me sometimes. So this year, I decided what we'll do. We will go back over. I picked out. I think it's roughly about 600 verses. We do about 80 to anywhere from 70 to 95 a day, and we just. We just go through them one by one. If you remember the old time, we used to use flip cards. It's on computer now. We just go from page to page to page to page to page on the computer. And so I'll quote the reference, and then I'll quote the verse. Or if I think Becky knows it, I'll quote the reference, and she'll quote the verse. And so it takes a little longer doing it that way, but it's a new way to do it. Well, here's what we found out. So we're quoting these verses of some of them we learned years ago in Bible college. And a couple of times, every now and then, Becky will say to me, I'm not sure I even know what that exactly means. Well, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, because this message, by the way, was supposed to be preached 2 weeks ago when Pastor was gone. And then some of you may know, remember a couple of weeks ago, Big Boy got COVID. I wanted to get the second round. I made sure I got both the Omicron and the other. So I'm good now. Wasn't trying to, but it happened and got sick. And then, by the way, it wasn't near as bad the second time as it was the first time. Praise the Lord for that. And so I got through that. But I was supposed to preach then. Pastor Wall, if you remember, preached that night. And then the next week I was going to preach. And then, of course, the ice hit. And so we didn't do that. So this is the third week. So it's been about 3 weeks ago. We were looking at one of the verses we were quoting, Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I quoted the verse. And Becky, you have to know Becky. Becky has a look that she didn't have to say anything. I just know there's a question coming. Anybody else or your wife or your husband's like, I quoted the verse and she stopped and she just looked at me and I thought, here we go. Here we go. What does she want? She goes, I don't even know if I know what that means. I go, that's an easy verse. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And she goes, well, what does it mean? I said, well, if we have sin on our heart and our mind, then the Lord won't hear me. She goes, is that what the word regard means? I hate it when she does that. Because now she wants me to define some Hebrew word or some Greek word. Well, I went to Bible college, but I'm not a Hebrew scholar. Pastor Monty is a Greek scholar. I'm not a Hebrew or a Greek scholar. I'm just a little bit of a learner. I use concordances and I use computer programs now. And so I said, yeah, I think that regard. And the only thing that came to my mind was the statement. You ever heard this statement? It's kind of an old statement. You don't say it much anymore. Give him my regards. Anybody ever heard that, use that statement? Okay. And so I thought, well, give him my regards means to tell him I said hi. what does that really mean when you say, I think we don't say it anymore because a lot of us don't know what it means. What does that mean? So I had to look up in the Hebrew dictionary, actually on my phone, because I had that program on the phone as a pastor. Boy, some nice stuff. Phones are dangerous. You do know that, right? Internet's highly dangerous, but sometimes very helpful if you use it in the right way. That's a whole other sermon. So I look it up, and I'm thinking, what does it mean when you say, give somebody my regards, or if I regard iniquity? Let me give you a definition. Everybody got a paper and a pencil, okay? You have to fill in your blanks, so you cannot leave the auditorium, so make sure you get something taken down. That's not true, by the way. So the word regard, the Hebrew word used in the Old Testament, literally means, now jot this down, it means to inspect, to consider, and I like the second, this last part of it when you look it up in Hebrew, to gaze upon with favor. To inspect, to consider, to gaze upon with favor. In other words, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I look at sin and I'm gazing upon it with favor, I'm considering doing it. I'm expecting my opportunity, right? That is sin. And God will not hear. It's sinful not just to sin, it's sinful to consider to sin. To really think about it and then the desire to do it. That desire in my heart, if that desire is in my heart, if I'm looking at iniquity that way, if I'm looking at some sinful practice, some lustful idea, some sin I'm about to commit, and I'm looking at it with a desire to do it, then God's not hearing my prayer. Because my heart's not towards Him. My heart is towards that sin. And so that made sense. So to regard something means to, here's the second part of the definition, it means to pay attention to. It means to stop and consider. Or again, it means to seriously think about with desire. Let me say that again because I see some of you trying to catch up with me. It means to pay attention. To regard something means to pay attention to stop and consider, or to seriously think about with desire. Now, if you know anything about me, and the way some of you are in my Bible class, and you know how I get on little tangents. I get a word in my head, or a thought in my mind, or a question. A lot of times somebody asks me a question, and the whole sermon series comes out of somebody asking me a question. Because if I can't answer the question, I want to be able to answer the question. Well, Becky asked me that question, and I solved the idea of that verse for her. And then I thought about something. I thought about a couple other passages in the book of Proverbs that word's also used in. And I did a little series, a little study, and that's why I'm kind of on this level. It's more of a Bible study level tonight instead of a preaching level. So I did this little Bible study, and I found this out to be true. There are several things, not only throughout the Scripture, but especially in the book of Proverbs, that we are to regard. And there are several things in the book of Proverbs that we're clearly told that we should not regard. In other words, there are some things we should think about, we should consider, we should gaze upon with desire. And there are some things that we should not think about and should not consider and should not gaze upon with desire. You with me? So you've got two different groups. Now, I will tell you this. Now, again, I have a problem when I have a message or a Sunday school lesson that I don't get to teach immediately. What happens is I write the message, I write all my notes, I'm ready to preach, I don't get to preach. Some of you say, then you put that away until the next time. That is not how my brain functions. So what I did was I took it back out last week because I was going to preach again last week before the snow and all that hit. And I wrote some more. And I didn't get to preach last week. So, well, I wrote some more. So if you think we're going to get through with this, we probably won't. But I will at least fill in all your blanks, okay? I promise you, I'm going to emphasize more the things that we should regard more than the things we shouldn't regard. Because the things we shouldn't regard, as fundamental Baptists, we preach a lot about those things, okay? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But what is it that we should regard? Now, look at your notes again. So here's five things that we are to regard. Pay attention to. I kind of liken it to, anybody ever do this? Anybody ever drive to work and then are almost surprised when you get there because you were thinking about something else? You weren't really paying attention to what you were doing. You kind of fly on automatic pilot. You kind of go where you're going, do what you're doing. Sometimes even at work you'll do that. You'll operate. And then later on you think, I got all that done. The other day I was coming back. I had been on the west side of Indianapolis, and I was coming back this way last week, one day last week. And instead of, I was going to go to church. How many of you know where I ended up? I drove up in my driveway. because I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't really regarding the highway. I was just driving. By the way, that is a dangerous way to drive. And can I tell you something? I'm using an illustration because I want you to know something. That is a dangerous way to live. I'm afraid a lot of Christians go through the day without regarding the right kinds of things, without stopping and thinking about what you're doing, how you're living, how what you're doing is affecting, how your testimony is affecting the people around you. We're not really regarding. We're not really thinking seriously about that. We're not really paying attention to it. That's also a dangerous, it's a dangerous way to drive, and it's a very dangerous way to live. Amen? So let me look at these things real quick. So five things that we are to regard. The first two, I'm going to read you two verses. Both of them are in these two verses. Proverbs chapter 13. You can open your Bible, by the way, to Proverbs, if you want to follow along with me. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame, Solomon said, shall be to him that refuses instruction. But he that regardeth, there's your word, regard. He that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 15, verse 5, kind of the same concept. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Okay? So you got two things there. Here's number one. If you're jotting down notes, here's number one I want you to write down. We are to regard instruction. We are to regard instruction. In other words, we are to pay attention. Okay, this is a great way to start the message, because you know what you should be doing right now? I'm giving you instruction. You should be paying attention. You should be considering it with the desire to make yourself better. Think about those definitions. Go back, look at the top of your page. To inspect, consider, to gaze upon with favor, pay attention to, consider, to think about with desire. When you're in a Sunday school class, when you're in a sermon and a worship service, when you're in a Sunday night class, when you're studying your Bible on your own, is that the way you study the Bible? Is that the way you come to church? We ought to pay serious attention to what's being taught. I'll be honest with you. We have a very, very intelligent, well-read Bible scholar for a pastor. Amen? I'm thankful for the Lord for that. I'm glad. The last two pastors I've worked for, Dr. Warren Defoe and Pastor Monty, were both much smarter than me. You said, that bother you? Nope. I'm glad they're smarter than me. I like having a walking reference book in my hallway. That's a great thing to have. And I listen to what he has to say. I don't know about you. When I got saved when I was 16 years old, and I knew very, very, very little about the Bible. And when I was telling somebody today, one of the best things that ever happened to me, I was saved the summer before my senior year, and this was back in 1973, I had planned at one point to go into the Marine Corps. That's what I thought I was going to do with my life. I didn't do that because I got saved. God called me to preach. And so instead of going to the Marine Corps, I ended up in Bible college the next year. Talk about a drastic change of direction. And so I went off to Bible college. And you know what was best? Why that was the best thing for me? I went off to Bible college when I was a brand new Christian. And there were kids in my Bible college, there were young men in my Bible college who were raised in Christian homes, whose parents were pastors. They went to a Christian school, or they were homeschooled very well. They knew the Bible. And they would sit in a Bible class. They would sit in a theology class or a missions class like this. Uh-huh. Right. Yeah. And I would sit in a Bible class or theology class like, oh, wow. I mean, I would be looking around at people like, did you not? Wow. Don't you think that? I never even heard that before. So everything was fresh and new to me, and I was doing everything. I had a good youth pastor, I had a good pastor, and I had a Bible college. And 5 years after I got saved, I had been a year in the youth department and 3 and a half, graduated a little early, in college, and all of a sudden I was a youth pastor. And I tell you what, when you start teaching the Word, you better be hoping you've paid attention to instruction. I think one of the best things you can do to grow spiritually, if you think I'm talking about somebody sitting beside you or behind you, I'm talking about you, okay? The best thing any of you can do to grow spiritually is to get a class and start teaching the Word of God. You talk about paying attention to the text. I teach the auditorium Bible class, and typically, most of my people, I said the good percentage of them, are older Christians, and some are much older than me. And they know their Bible. So when I walk up on a Sunday morning, I can't just teach anything I want to teach. Trust me, they'll challenge me. And there have been many times, by the way, they have challenged me and they were right. And I was somewhat mistaken. So the Bible says we should pay attention to instruction. We should regard instruction. But there's another thing there. Look at the next thing. We are to regard, that's the second thing, but he that regardeth reproof is honored or prudent. We are to regard reproof. Reproof is teaching or training of what you should not do. Instruction would be the training what you should do, and reproof or correction is what you should not do. Now, I will tell you this, and I know it's true, and it's true of me, it's probably true of most of you. Nobody really, I shouldn't say nobody, most people don't really enjoy correction. I'll be honest with you, I need correction, but I don't always like it when I'm corrected. But I need to hear it. I need to be instructed, and then sometimes I'll misinterpret the instruction, or I won't do what I've been instructed to do in the right way, and somebody needs to come along beside me and say, that's not the way that's done. In fact, Proverbs 15, verse 10 says, correction is grievous, that is, it's disagreeable or displeasing to him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Now, think about that. When he says correction is grievous, that is, and I've even defined it for you, it's disagreeable or displeasing. Go back to your original definition and go back up to the top where it says, to regard is what? It's to gaze upon with favor, or to think about with desire. Do you know there is a sense, not only should you want instruction, but you should want correction. You should want reproof. You should want someone to tell you when you're wrong. I was teaching a bunch of teenagers in our church. It's probably been a couple years, well, it's been more than 2 years ago because we were in the basement of the old building. Some of you remember where the youth department used to be. And I was teaching the teenagers, and I said something to that effect. I don't remember the exact words I said, but I said something about, you need to desire reproof, and you need to desire correction. And you could see the look on their face like, nobody wants that. And I made this statement, and they all looked a little shocked. You may be a little shocked to hear me say this. I said, I'm glad somebody corrected me and told me that when you have to go to the bathroom, you go in the bathroom and do it, not in your pants. Now you say, why would you say that? Because that was an initial correction in my life. There were several things that I did. If nobody corrected me, I would still be eating with my hands and cramming stuff in. I had it early, but all my life that has happened. And in every phase and in every area of my life, I've had instruction and I've had correction or I've had reproof. And we should desire that. If you're looking at that little list down there, I'm not going to go through that. But you should regard instruction and reproof in every area of your life, whether that's your partnership. I put partnership because I made it all P's. I wanted to alliterate it. And I'm talking about your marriage. But then later on, I thought I shouldn't have put that partnership. That in today's society, that could be a... Yeah, you'll figure it out. But in your partnerships, in your parenting, I will be honest. My daughter's here tonight, so I have to be careful what I say. But my kids occasionally corrected me as their dad. You say, did you allow that? Only when I was wrong. And there were times where I was wrong. Dad messed up. Dad said the wrong thing. Dad did the wrong thing. And there were times, I'm not afraid to say it, there were times that I had to go to my daughter or my son and say, look, that was wrong. I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have treated you that way, or whatever. Will you forgive me? I wasn't the perfect parent. I mean, I was close, really close, but I wasn't the perfect parent. And I've found out over the years, I'm really not the perfect grandparent. I try and I work. I think sometimes as a grandparent, I'm still trying to be parent, and that's where I get myself in trouble. I think a lot of grandparents may. But in your partnerships, in your professional life, somebody has to tell you you're wrong. You'll never do anything if you think you're always right. Or even in your preaching, I mentioned that a while ago. Somebody telling me that I'm wrong. I think back in my own life when I was in high school. I told you before that I did not plan to go to college. I planned to go into military service and that sort of thing when I was in high school. What you don't know is the reason I had planned to do that is because I was a terrible student. I just didn't care. I mean, if I made D's at D minus and I passed the class, that's all I care about. I passed. I got out. I don't care. Well, what happened was the summer before my senior year, I got saved. And I tried to make up ground. And I almost didn't make up ground. I almost didn't graduate. And, you don't study, you don't really put in the effort for 11 years and think you're going to really do good in your 12th year. It doesn't kind of work that way. You say, but you were a Christian, you had the right attitude and right spirit. Yeah, I did, but I was so far behind. I had an English teacher, Miss Lindler, And I'll never forget Miss Lindler. She's home with the Lord now, but I'll never forget Miss Lindler. You guys know in your senior year, typically, I don't know if it's true now, this was ancient history, but in back in those days, we had to write a term paper in English during your senior year, right? Anybody else had to do that beside me? A lot of people had to do that. So we had to write a term paper. I don't know if you know this, but that takes a lot of work. You know, not only figuring out what subject you're going to do, the note cards, the reading, the gathering. I hated footnotes. I never did them right. I could never figure that out. I'm glad I don't have to footnote my sermons. So we had the assignment, and every time we had an assignment due, I wouldn't have it done. When we had to pick out what we wanted to do the subject on, it was due in such and such a time. Of course, everybody passed theirs in. I passed in a blank sheet of paper. Miss Linder said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I haven't decided yet." And she kind of got on me a little bit. When the note cards were due, same thing. When the rough draft was due, same thing. And it was right before the end of that semester. I still remember, I'll never forget this. Mrs. Lindler said to pass up your rough draft. And she didn't look around the room. You know what she did? Let's say I'm Danny. I'm sitting here. And she goes, "Pass up your rough draft." And she just stood there. Just so you know, I didn't have a rough draft. Because back in that day, I was a horrible procrastinator. I mean, I just said, "I'll do it tomorrow, I'll 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 do it tomorrow." She saw that, got up, and in front of the entire class, she said, "Morris," actually, but she didn't call me that. I hate to say this, but she said, "Morris Dean." It was a Southern thing, okay? "Stand up." And I stood up. And she says, "I'm going to tell you something, young man. You are probably the worst procrastinator I have had in all my years of teaching. And you need to know something. If you don't get on the ball and you don't start doing things when they're scheduled and you don't start putting yourself to your work, you're never going to amount to nothing. You say you're a Christian and you're going to Bible college, you will flunk out the first week. Sit down." Man, that hurt. Can I tell you something? She was absolutely right. Somebody needed to tell me that. Somebody needed to look me in the eye and say, "Hey, buddy, you are messing up bad. And if you keep messing up like this, your whole life's going to be a mess up." Now, I work at Faith Baptist Church, and so all the other pastors know this. Tonight, I'm preaching tonight. I will be speaking for the graveside for the funeral on Friday. I'm speaking Saturday morning. I'm speaking Saturday night at another Valentine banquet for another church. And, of course, I'm speaking Sunday morning. If you go in my office right now, every one of those messages is on my desk. You say, "What?" And the message for the following Sunday morning in Sunday school. I found out life is so much nicer when you do it ahead of time. And I'm so thankful Miss Leonard told me that. I was embarrassed. I felt like a fool. I mean, I was bright red. I hated that lady. I hated school. I wanted to kill her if I could kill her, get my hands around her neck. I went to Bible college and found out, you know what? She was right. I had some good roommates in Bible college took me under their wing and helped me. But I needed instruction and I needed correction. And can I tell you something? I don't care who you are, so do you. I'm looking around the room and I don't know everybody that well, but I'm pretty sure there's no perfect people in here. None of you. Let me show you a couple more things. So we're to regard instruction, we're to regard reproof. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs chapter 5, by the way, is a really interesting chapter in the Bible. But Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 say this: "My son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge." So we are to regard discretion. So let me define that for you. I'm used to teaching. I used to start as a youth pastor, so I always try to define things. Discretion is the ability to be discreet. There you go. Don't you just love it when somebody does that? That didn't help. Discretion is the ability to be discreet. What does that mean? Well, it means to be careful and cautious. Those are the two words you're looking for. It means to be careful and cautious in your speech or your actions so as not to cause offense. In other words, it's me carefully watching what comes out of this mouth. Not only what I say, but what tone I use when I say it. I don't know if you know this, but sometimes the tone you use is just as important as the word you use. And every married couple in here knows that. My wife can say the nicest thing in the worst tone, and it's not funny. You know, it sounded good, but the words were good, but that tone, Okay? And we all do it, okay? Discretion is that ability to do that. In other words, what Scripture says we should regard discretion, it means we should seriously consider or pay attention, close attention to what we say and do. Now, again, I think what happens sometimes, we just are floating along not thinking. And I don't know how many times you've done it. I know I've done it many times. James says, in many things we offend all, right? Anybody know that's true? And every now and then, you're going to say something offensive. The issue isn't that you don't ever say anything offensive. The issue is you're trying not to say anything offensive. That's the issue. Are you controlling what's coming out of your mouth? Are you just... I hate it when somebody says, well, that's what was on my mind. Well, it should have stayed there. Well, that's the truth. It's because of the truth doesn't mean that you should hurt somebody with it. We have to really be careful what comes out of our mouth. Now, here's an interesting thing about Proverbs chapter 5. That verse is not just talking about what I would call discretion in general, what we say and do. It's talking about discretion specifically in one area. Look at the chapter. You're in Proverbs. Go to chapter 5 real quick. I'm going to read some verses here. We got a little bit of time. Proverbs chapter 5. This whole idea is talking about moral, listen to me, moral discretion. Not just general what you say and do, but specifically your relationship to the other sex. Okay? Look at the verses. My son, attend unto my wisdom, verse 1. Bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and keep thy lips, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman droppeth as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as woodworm, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor to others, and thy years unto the cruel. And on and on. The whole chapter is a warning against moral indiscretion. Not thinking about what you say or you do in that area. Let me just be real direct. Can I be real direct? Okay? The kids are out of here. The teenagers are out of here. Careless conversations with the opposite sex. Texting. Little innuendos. Vulgar and suggestive language. Over-complimenting. Flirting. That's not discretion. That's indiscretion. And I don't know about you, but people say things nowadays that if you'd have said to me 20 years ago, I would have been shocked to hear it come out of your mouth. People, I don't know if it's because of the internet or if it's because of TV or because of Hollywood or just the general decline in the moral spirit of America. But man, people even in church say things that I'm like, wow, I don't believe you said that. Right? People do things. Everybody, I don't get it too much in this church because I'm older and it's a little better. But when I was younger, especially, I'm really, 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 really picky about my presence around other women outside of my wife. You're not going to come in my office and have a long counseling session with me alone. Doesn't happen. Just doesn't happen. I'm very, very, very. You've probably never seen me. I know you've never seen me ride alone in a car with a woman who's not my wife. Just don't do it. You say, are you really scared that you're going to do something wrong? No, I'm not scared at all. I'm just not going to get myself in that position. I'm going to regard that. When it comes to my moral stand in that area, I will be as discreet as you can ever imagine. I've been in the ministry 45 years, and so far nobody's had to accuse me of anything like that. And I'm happy that that happened. But let me tell you, it didn't just happen. I work at it. And you better work at it. You want to read something? Go back sometime. I don't have time. I won't go through the whole chapter. Go back sometime and read that chapter again and look what happens to the person who is not morally discreet. It talks about his years being cruel. It talks about everything he's lost. Not just his honor, but everything even physically. Not just that, but his family. And it is a long list. Read that chapter. You say, well, if you read that chapter, you're kind of scary. Yeah, yeah. It's not just scary. It's terrible. I've seen it happen in many a home and many a family. And that's exactly what he's saying here. We need to regard discretion. You better be seriously consider where that might lead you. I'm always big about defining words, and I said a while ago, even things like flirting. I thought this was interesting. In the dictionary, you know what the definition of flirting is? I thought this was very interesting. The dictionary definition is to behave as if you are attracted to someone. Not as you are attracted, but as if. In other words, there's a motive involved here. And I don't think many of you don't know what the motive is, what the goal is. I want you to think I'm attracted to you. For what purpose, by the way? Do I have to spell that out for you? I think you pretty much got it, right? Oh, and by the way, don't say this. Don't ever say this word in my this combination of words in my presence. Oh, it's just harmless flirting. There is no such thing. Be very, very, very. You know, I would rather be called a prude than to be accused of something like that. I don't care what you think about me. You say, well, there's something wrong with him. He just. No, no. I love women. Love my wife, love my daughter, love my daughter-in-law, I love all seven of my granddaughters. Hug and kiss them all the time. But even with them, there's a little bit of discretion there. There's only so far you go, right? And you need to think about those kind of things. We don't even think about it anymore. I need to move on. Number four. Proverbs 29, verse 7 says this. The righteous considereth, or he sees and recognizes, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Again, another one of those things where I looked up the word and I'm like, wow, that's not what I thought. When I saw the phrase there, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, his situation or his condition. That's really not what it means. It means the cry or the plea of the poor. His begging. I think sometimes we forget that there are people who are less fortunate than us. This is going to seem funny. Something happened to me the other night. I was laying in bed, and I was sick, and so Becky's in the other bedroom. So I don't sleep as well without Mom, and it just don't feel right. And so I'm laying in the bed at night, and, you know, we have a decent house, a really nice house. And I'm laying there, and I look up, and we have this, I don't know if you've ever been in our bedroom, but we have a giant bed. I mean, it literally sits about that high. Becky has to have a stool to get on it. And it's more than a king-size bed. I don't know what it's really called, but it's just a giant bed. It's a giant, giant bed. And the headboard, which stands about that tall and goes the length of the bed, and it's carved and all that stuff. We bought it. Some of you may remember the old Value City. It was broken, and I bought it and put it back together. And it's a real nice headboard. And I'm laying in bed in the middle of the night, and I look up and I raise my hand to put my head behind my head, and I hit that headboard, and that bad boy is solid. You ever do that with your knuckles? That feels real good. And I kind of got frustrated. I turned around, I looked at the headboard, and I thought, "What? Wow, that thing is big." And all of a sudden, the Lord was like, "You know, you never thanked me for all that you've got. Look at this nice bed you're in, this nice house you're in. You know, there are people that don't even have a house, much less a bed. There are people freezing." And I mean, I just went through this whole thing. It's like the Holy Spirit was like, "Ah. You don't think about those kind of things because you're comfortable." And we are. Amen? Let's be honest. We are very comfortable. Can I tell you something? The rest of the world is not so comfortable. I'm not just talking about social, and I'm not just talking about financial, and I'm not just talking about possessions. I'm talking about we're comfortable with the gospel. We can come to church anytime and hear the gospel, anytime we want to. Turn on the radio, watch it on TV. I mean, watch it. Listen to it on your phone. There's places in the world that don't have that. What are we doing about it? Are we really considering other people? It's so easy. I mean, I'm guilty. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm guilty. I get so comfortable in everything that I have, I forget that there's a world out there that doesn't have what I have. America's going downhill fast, but hey, I'm still glad I'm here. Amen. I'm still glad I'm in this country, and I'm still glad I'm allowed to do what I'm doing right here tonight. So we need to. Let me give you one last thing here, and I'm going to run out of time if I don't get to. Some of you are looking at that last page thinking, he's never going to make it. Hang on. I'm good at this. I'll get you there. Number five, Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. We are to regard kindness to all of God's creatures. Now, let me make a statement. I don't know if I put it on your sheet or not, but let me just make a real simple statement. Righteous people are kind people. Wicked people are cruel people. By the way, that's not just the people, that's the animals and everything else. Now, I have a bad reputation in one area. A lot of people that I know think I don't like animals. I like animals. I just don't want to own one. Okay? They're expensive. They're like children. And you got to take care of them, you got to get them shots, you got to feed them. If you leave the house, you got to make sure somebody's taking care of them, or, you know, they'll tear the house apart. And now, I was watching something on Channel 13, actually I think that was this morning, about pet insurance. I never heard of that in my whole life. Anybody ever heard of that before? They have pet insurance. You can buy health insurance for your pet now. I was like, are you kidding me? My dad had insurance for a sick pet. I won't tell you what he would do, but I want you to get it wrong. I like animals. I'm not cruel to animals. I don't want to pet your dog. I don't want him on my lap, and I don't want to kiss him. But I don't dislike him, and I won't ever harm your dog. Okay? And I think that there's a sense in which if you treat animals like that, you probably treat people the same way. True? Let's be honest. Now, let me preface this. I'm going to say something. I don't want some of you millennials here. I'm a hunter. I kill animals. I'll just be honest. I got a few people. Everybody's been, yeah. And then I got those going. Now, let me say something. When I say I kill animals, I do it ethically. I do it humanely. And by the way, I can add this. I do it legally. Okay? And I actually put some scriptures on there. I'm a deer hunter. I do hunt other animals occasionally, but mostly a deer hunter. Deuteronomy 12:15 says you can kill them and eat them. It's the Bible. And by the way, even in that phrase, it talks about the heart. Anybody know what a heart is? H-A-R-T? It's a deer. Bible says I can do that. Okay. Now, I can't just go kill an animal. I have to do it ethically. I don't go kill an animal for the joy of killing. In fact, even as many as animals that we eat deer, we eat venison all the time. As many have I killed, there's always that moment between being shot or arrow going through it and it's dying that is hard for me. I don't run over and go, ha! I mean, no, I do it ethically. I do it as best I can without prolonging the pain of the animal. And that's what it's talking about. If you're cruel to animals, I think something's wrong with you on the inside. Like I said, righteous people are kind people. Wicked people are cruel people. Several years ago, actually about 3 years ago, I was hunting. And early in the morning, just beyond the point where you can shoot half hour before daylight, it was probably about 20 minutes before daylight when legal shooting time, and a deer came out, and I'd already shot a doe, and so I had some in the freezer, but another doe came out, and I'm watching this doe, and she's walking around. It's a big doe. I'm like, man, that's a big doe. And she keeps walking around, and I had a license to shoot another doe, but I didn't want to shoot another doe. I wanted to shoot a buck. You say, why? I don't know. We just like to shoot bucks. It's just something in our DNA. But so this doe's walking around, and I kept thinking, go away. At first I thought, well, she'll draw in a buck, but she didn't. She just kept walking around. Then she started going away, and then she would come back, and I'm like, that's it. You're done. I'm not messing with you anymore. And so I shot the doe, only to find out a half hour later when I got down, it wasn't a doe. Some of you guys know this story. It was a buck. And the buck had 3 1/4-inch antlers. About that much. Anybody know what the law is in Indiana? Anything over 3 inches is a buck. If you shoot one shorter than that, you can count it as a doe and you can still shoot another buck. In Indiana, you can only shoot one buck. Now, here's the catch-all. So I'm sitting there thinking, it crossed my mind. You know, if I just drug that thing off in the woods, I could still get a buck. Ethically, morally, and legally wrong. And I didn't. I actually took it, when I took it to the processor, we got out a tape measure. And the lady at the processor, she's like, Troy, you know Darcy. She goes, Pastor, it's 3 1/4 inches. This is your buck. So everybody's showing their buck pictures, you know. Here's their buck pictures. Here's my buck picture. That is the same year, by the way, that Erica shot the monster. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask Erica Ogden about her deer. She's got a picture. I mean, her deer, here's Erica. I'm not even exaggerating. Here's Erica's deer. Here's mine. So I told that story. I told that story in the foyer. I'm out in the foyer and the guys are giving me a heart. They're razzing me. And three different men said this to me. I'd have left it in the woods. And I said, you know, I thought about it, but I knew it was wrong. And I said, well, I would have still done it. Mm-mm. That's not ethical. You're wasting that animal. That's not legal. That's not... Do you understand what this verse is saying? If you have an animal, by the way, one of the reasons I don't have a pet, I feel an obligation to take care of it. Well. Make sure it's well fed. Make sure it's well taken care of. Make sure it's got all the shots. Make sure... I don't need extra responsibility in that area. That's the only reason I like dogs. They're okay. Not so much a cat guy. Cats are weird to me. I don't get cats. I know some people love cats. Some of you people, if you got a cat sitting in your lap and you got your hands in its fur, you're comfortable. That thing gets near me. No, just go away. I go over to my daughter's house and they have a dog, and their dog always, I don't know what that dog thinks I am, but if I sit down, he thinks he should be in my lap. And I always know, what's his name? I forget his name. Her name, Petra. And I'm like, nope. I didn't even know it's a girl. That tells something. But I'm like, nope, nope. And the dog finally, after about two times, the dog's sitting there looking at me like, what is your problem? It always makes me feel guilty, so every now and then I'll get on the floor and play with the stupid dog. But I think we ought to regard the life of that animal. Amen? It's a biblical truth. Let me give you some things we should not regard. I don't have time to get any further. We got a business meeting coming up. But look at your last page. Flip it over. If you didn't know you had a last page, it's on the back. Let me just run through some things. And by the way, all of these you probably already know. But there are some things that we shouldn't consider. There are some things we should not gaze on with desire. By the way, to gaze on with desire, what is another New Testament word for that? Say it. Who said that? Lust. Yeah. That's a good New Testament word for the same thing about regard, to gaze upon with a desire, to want that, okay? Look at number one there. We're not to regard. I like Genesis chapter 45, verse 20. I thought that was an interesting passage with this word. It's talking about, and regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land is Egypt. Talking to Isaac about going into Egypt, bringing his family. Don't worry about your stuff. And so I wrote that down in my notes. We're not to regard... seriously consider, think about, gaze upon material things. We have to have material things to live, but that's not what life is about, right? The biggest house in our church, the sweetest gun, or in my case, some of those new crossbows, man, those things are awesome. I don't know what your thing is. Maybe it's a car, you know, maybe it's a vacation, but material things aren't what we're driven for. If I really have my heart right, my desire, my goals, what I want is for somebody to help me to grow spiritually, to stop me from doing the wrong thing so that I can reach others for Christ. Right? Sometimes we get confused about what we should regard, and sometimes we regard those material things. Number two, we're not to regard, I think you should know this, the occult. Leviticus 19, verse 31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. I don't know if this happened to you, but when I was 16, I told you earlier I got saved. Before I was 16, I used to love horror movies. Now, back then, they weren't horror movies like they're horror movies today. You know, it was like Wolfman and The Mummy, and it was a little bit different, right? But I used to love them, and I thought it was... And I don't know what happened after I got saved. I don't care for that stuff, and especially what now passes for horror movies. It's not monsters anymore. It's just demonic. It's just demonic. And I worry about, and I'm not trying to beat you over the head, and I'm not trying to come after you, but come on. Seriously, that's something you want to see? That's something you want to think about? That's something you want in your brain? I don't need that. I mean, you really need to think about, regard, consider. Look at that thoroughly. Think about what you're watching, what you're putting in your eyes, which eventually get into your brain and heart. And if it has an occultic background, if it's demonic in any way, what in the world are you doing? Why are you watching that? Why are you filling your brain with that? Be careful. So we're not to regard the occult. Number three, we're not to regard lying vanities or distracting things. Psalm 31, verse 6 says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. A vanity is something that's empty, without value. And there's a lot of things in this world that are distracting. I'm like a lot of guys in our church. I love the outdoors. I love to hunt. I mean, I could literally spend all my days hunting and fishing. Or if I had a really, really good 4x4, running through the, oh yeah, that'll be about fun. Hiking. I love national parks. I've been in like, I think 14 national parks. I'm doing 7 national parks this summer on my vacation. That's going to be a fast trip. Bottom of Colorado and Utah. I love hiking. And I'll be honest with you. Those things can be very distracting to me. I can focus on that. Boy, you would not believe. Where's Carrie? Can I focus on a vacation trip and get all the details to the point where it's ridiculous? I know where I'm going to be every day and which hike I'm going to take every day. If I'm not careful, it can distract me from what I'm really supposed to be doing. I regard that instead of things I really should be regarding. So do you. Maybe not those things. Maybe your things are different than mine, but we all have distracting things. Number 4, he says we're not to regard iniquity. That's where we started. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. By the way, notice this. The verse does not say, if I sin, the Lord will not hear me. It says, if I regard, if I look upon with a desire, if I'm looking at sin. Which reminds me of another verse. I think I put it down there for you. Chapter 21, verse 1. It says, a high look, a proud heart, and listen to this phrase, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Becky asked me about that verse a long time ago, too. What does that mean, the plowing of the wicked? Well, how many farmers have got in here? Got anybody ever do any farming? What does it mean to plow? What do you do when you plow?
I used to chisel plow.
Right. You're preparing the field, right? For what? To plant something in it. Right. So, think about this. The plowing of the wicked is sin. What does that mean? It means not only is it sinful to sin, it is sinful to prepare the way to sin. Think about that. Because once you prepare the way, once you open the door, once you look at one wrong website, you're plowing the way for the next sin. You're preparing yourself. You've got iniquity. You're regarding iniquity. You're looking upon it with the right gaze. And if you want it long enough, I always said this. People ask me, why did this person do what they do? I love this little thing. I learned it a long time ago. You know why people do what they do? Because they want what they want. If you want it, you'll do what it takes to get it. Somebody asked me one time, so what does it mean? So why do you want what you want? Well, that's even easier. You want what you want because you believe what you believe. You believe if I get that, if I take that drug, it'll make me feel better. You believe if I get involved with that person that I should not be involved physically, I'll feel better. Things will be better for me. You believe that if I have a nice home, whatever you believe, if you believe that will make you better, make you feel better, you will want it. And if you want it long enough, guess what's going to happen? You'll do whatever it takes to get it. See, that's the plowing of the wicked. That's preparing the way. That's regarding iniquity. So, if you're sitting here at night and you're saying, well, I'm glad I don't do those things, but you think about it all the time and you wish you could, you're already in sin. It's not a matter of are you going to be in sin, it's a matter of you already are in sin. Take some time to look through those verses, by the way, and especially when we're talking about moral discretion, go back and read Proverbs chapter 5 and just read the verses. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to get some of Proverbs chapter 5, trust me. You talk about the Holy Spirit smacking you right in the face. It is a tough chapter. But the whole book of Proverbs, especially when you get to about chapter 10 and you start hitting the individual, you know, 1 or 2 line Proverbs. Wow! It is hard to walk away because that's the wisdom and instruction you need. And sometimes that's not just wisdom and instruction. Guess what it is? It's correction and reproof where the Holy Spirit is saying to you, I'm talking to you about your sin. And you need to get it right. I think we all need to stop and really consider how we're living and what it is we're thinking about. Are we preparing the way to do righteousness? Or are we preparing the way to do wickedness? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'll continue to do a work in our heart. I'm thankful for this Bible study for myself. I know, Lord, sometimes it feels like You're preaching to everybody in the audience, but tonight's message was for me. And I thank You for it. I need instruction, I need correction, and I need to think about the right things. And I pray if there's somebody here tonight and they don't know Christ as their Savior, after the service they'll make sure they come and talk to one of the pastors and we can show them how they can be saved. But Lord, I'm sure there's some Christians that need to make some decisions, and I pray that You'll help them to do that, to regard the right things and to stop regarding the wrong things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And just a few minutes, you snuck back there, didn't you? You're not that big. Never mind. I was going to make a smart comment.